When I was growing up, my parents ensured that I was at Sunday school every week without fail. And in Sunday school, I learned about lots of different characters from the Bible. Most of those characters were presented to me in a very two-dimensional fashion. Their images were cut out of pieces of paper, and then they would be placed on a board covered with flannel, where they could be peeled off and moved around to illustrate the story. This was cutting-edge pedagogy. And it worked. I enjoyed hearing those stories. I learned from them. The characters that were presented to me in Sunday school were two-dimensional in more than one sense. Most of them were clearly identified as good or bad, as if the world was just that simple. As I grew up, I began to encounter other voices telling those same stories from the Bible. Voices like Phyllis Trible, Frederick Buechner, and Amy Jill Levine. Professor Levine shocked me into opening my eyes when she described what a despicable person Noah was. Noah, with the animals coming in two by two. Ms. Levine observed that when Abraham and Moses understood that God was threatening to annihilate either a village or a nation, those worthies stepped into the gap. They argued with God because they felt like that violence was inconsistent with the character of God. On the other hand, Noah, when he understood that God was about to destroy the whole world in a flood, Noah said, "Okay." And then he built a boat. And so Noah left all his neighbors to drown. Noah, the sociopath. It's so cute. Perfect for the crib sheets or for the children's bath. And yet, God chose to accomplish specific things through Noah. And so maybe the good and the bad aren't quite as clear-cut as I was led to believe. What I have loved about hearing these alternative post-Sunday school tellings of Bible stories is that they help the stories to leave that two-dimensional world and become more realistic, more true to life, more relatable. Because the thing is, I know that I am not one-sided. There is good in me, and there is also that which is not so good. Certainly, I try to live out of my best parts, but what about those less helpful parts? Where is God in those? Our first lesson today concerns a man named Jacob. Now, last week we read about the birth of Jacob and how his name means he grasps the heel, which is to say, he pulls the leg. Some people were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Others were born to be wild. Further still, some were born in the USA and some were born to run. The story goes that Jacob was born grasping his brother's heel, pulling his leg. Jacob was a trickster, always tripping up others. Now, Jacob came by this reputation honestly, or dishonestly, depending on how you look at it. If you read the chapters of Genesis before and after today's reading, you'll see that Jacob's mother and Jacob's uncle were accomplished swindlers, so Jacob learned from masters. This was Jacob's inheritance, his character. This was what Jacob was known for. And so on the flannel graph, that would suggest to me that Jacob should be known as one of the bad characters. And yet, my teachers always seemed to like him, which was confusing for me. So our reading today begins by saying, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. What Jacob was doing leaving Beersheba and going toward Haran was running for his life. Jacob had just colluded with his mother to pull off this great con, stealing the blessing that his father intended for his brother. And so when Jacob stopped for the night, he dreamed that God came to him. To do what? Did God punish Jacob then and there for lying and cheating? No. Did God admonish Jacob to repent, go back, confess his sins, and mend his relationships? No. Did God tell Jacob, "You should know better"? What would Abraham do? He didn't. Instead, God met Jacob where he was. God came to speak to Jacob of love. God gave Jacob a vision of God's nearness with angels traversing the stairway to heaven and reiterated to Jacob that the promise God had made to his father Isaac and to his grandfather Abraham still stood. God would give Jacob's descendants the land in which he slept. God would bless all the families of the earth by Jacob's offspring. There was neither question nor condition in Jacob's vision from God. God was giving information, not offering a contract. So, there are actually two storylines going on here. In one storyline, Jacob is making his own way in the world, burning bridges as he goes along. He's valuing short-term gains over long-term relationships. Our reading today actually cuts off mid-story in order to save Jacob the embarrassment of what comes next. God makes to Jacob this unconditional promise, this expression of God's love. And the grasper of heels has no idea what to do with that, how to receive it. There must be some trick. So Jacob tries to make a deal, to cut a bargain with God, because that's the only way he knows how to do business. In the other storyline, God is fulfilling God's purpose and intention through Abraham's offspring, despite their failings. God will make them numerous, and God will bless the world through them. In God's storyline, Abraham's descendants are on a journey to get to know the Creator of all the world, the one who does not demand human sacrifice, but instead invites relationship. Their journey will issue in an encounter with the God whose image is borne by every human being and who calls out to every person to know God. Their journey will yield artifacts, including a weekly day off work and the Bible, and a worldview that today is embraced by more than half the people on earth. As Christians, we point to Jesus Christ as the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom the entire world is blessed. We, along with our Muslim and Jewish sisters and brothers, see ourselves as both the recipients of a promise and the recipients of a responsibility to be a blessing to all nations. For me, one of the delightful things to see in the stories of Abraham and Sarah and their descendants is how these worldly men and women were not so good at cooperating with God. Even after religious experiences, visions and dreams, and all manner of encounters with God, human beings frequently fail to understand what God is up to in us as individuals. And yet, God does not fail and carrying out God's plan. God is working His plan with us and in us and through us. God's storyline, God's plan continues to carry forward. God's narrative is enacted not through us, not only despite, but even through our shortcomings. That is what we mean when we talk about a God who is sovereign, who is powerful, who is unstoppable. God's narrative will not be thwarted. And as for people, the lucky ones, the blessed ones, as the Sermon on the Mount would have it, are those who learn to let go of every other story and to live wholeheartedly into that one story that God is bringing to pass. These are the people who know peace, even when trials come their way. This was the experience of the early apostles, most of whom died nasty deaths, and yet they were able to encounter persecution with joy because they understood that their story was God's story, and they knew that God's story would not be thwarted. As I look at myself, I see all manner of good and evil in my heart, like wheat and weeds growing together in a field. It's not too hard to see God at work in the good things in my life. It sometimes takes a little more grace, imagination even, to see God at work in the things that I don't like about myself. As Christians, we gather to recount the story of God week by week in word and sacrament. We receive the Eucharist in order to be nourished by that story and to join ourselves to it. We go out into the world carrying the story of God and owning it. The practice of living into God's narrative is a path toward peace with myself. God's story helps me to move past simplistic ideas of good and bad, and instead to engage in Trinitarian realities of love and relationship. God's storyline acknowledges human beings as three-dimensional creatures. God's perspective is sufficiently robust to embrace the good and the bad that are all mixed up in my heart and to use all of it to accomplish God's purposes in me and through me and around me. God's storyline is a gift, a source of hope. The good news is that God's story embraces all people, all creation, even me in my imperfections. God's narrative heals all divisions, both without and within. The Christian hope understands that the inevitable arc of God's storyline will bring a day when pain and sorrow will be no more. They will be done away with. And then, we too, in our joy, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. It is in the light of that storyline that Jesus Christ invites us to live, even today.